Praise the Lord. Greetings to everyone in Jesus' name. What a sweet time of fellowship we've been having. Let's turn our attentions to Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel chapter 1. And if someone could read verses 1 and 2. Amen. Shall we just quickly pray? Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your holy scriptures. We thank you for the sweet time of fellowship you've been blessed. You have blessed us with, Father, thus far. Father God, we pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord Father God. Father, forgive me my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities, Lord Father God. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, Lord Father, and your name alone would be glorified, Father God. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, Lord. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we study these scriptures, if you'll remember, Israel became a kingdom under, Saul, King Saul. After that, who came? David, and after that? And then did they remain the kingdom of Israel after Solomon? No, they were split into two kingdoms. Which ones? Israel and Judah. Awesome. So now, if you look at the history of the kingdom of Israel, we see a lot of kings who have ruled over them, and we see most of them, I think maybe even all of them, directly rebelled against God and led the people of Israel into rebellion against God. And you see what happens in their lives, where you see God sending prophets, God sending warnings, you know, to try and get them to turn away from their sins. And what happens there? Do they repent? Do they turn away from their sins? No. And what happens? God gives them over into the hand of the Assyrians. Later on, you would think that Judah would learn a lesson. The kingdom of Judah would learn a lesson from their sister Israel. But there were a few good kings in the history of the kingdom of Judah. But then, you see, they follow the same path that Israel followed. And what happens? God sends them, you know, prophets. God sends them the same warnings. And, you know, they still choose to rebel against God. And what happens here? God gives them over into the hand of the kingdom of Babylon. And this is where this setting is right now. And so let's dive right in. Verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 again, please. And we see here, who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar? Who? God. Now, isn't that a bit contrary to what we think in our minds as to how God would be? We would say that, you know, he is a loving God. He is a merciful God. You know, he would never give us over into the hands of our enemies. But what do we see here? We see God giving the kingdom of Judah into the hand of their enemies, King Nebuchadnezzar. Why did this happen? Yeah, was this with the intention of wiping out, oh, I'm going to teach you a lesson and I'm going to wipe you out of the face of the earth? Was that the intention of God? No. It was not with the intention to wipe the people of Judah out from the face of the earth, but that they may repent. See, we see in our lives when, you know, we sin against God, when we walk in direct disobedience against God, what does God do? He allows certain situations to come into our lives to kind of draw us back to him, to kind of bring us to repentance and turn back to God. You know, not to wipe us out, not to, you know, like, oh, I'm going to teach you a lesson and you're going to get it today. No, it is to bring us back. God is truly loving. God is merciful. You know, he wants us to repent and turn back to him. Verses 3 and 4. So what were the requirements that the king told Ashpenaz? What were the requirements? 1, they had to be royal kids. 2, they had to be good looking. 3, they had to be wise. 4, they had to be knowledgeable, quick to understand. And they should be able to serve in the king's palace. Centuries ago, if you look into the life of Moses, what does the word of God teach us? You know, he was raised in all the wisdom of the kingdom of Egypt, right? In the kingdom of Egypt. And, you know, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, he says that Moses was a man who was great in both words and in deeds. You know, he was a powerful man. He was taught, well-learned. You know, he obviously, God used him to write Genesis all the way. You know, the five books, right? And so these were the kind of skills that were taught to Daniel and his friends, to these young men whom the king of Babylon took into the land of Babylon, of course. And here the men were to be immersed in the traditions and everything that there is of the Babylonian culture. The language, the literature, the dress code, the worship of false gods, how to act, how to think, and how to behave. Verse 5. In addition, they were given the choicest provisions, which the king ate and drank. They were given 3 years of training. And what was the end goal? What was the end goal? What was that which the king required of them? That they would serve him. And who did the king, you know, as we read later on in scriptures, who did the king think himself to be? As a god. You know, the end goal was for these guys to serve a foreign king who thought himself as a god. Verse 6. What is in a name? What is in a name? Especially Hebrew names. You know, these names are Hebrew names. And if you look back into the original language and the translation, Daniel, it means God is my judge. Hananiah, God has favored, or God is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is, or who is like God. Azariah, it means Jehovah has helped, or God keeps him. So when you look at these Hebrew names, what is it? What is the idea that we get from them? You know, we all like to name our kids in certain ways. I obviously was named probably after a cricketer, maybe Dean Jones or something like that. But what is in a name? These are meaningful names. These were not lightly given. You know, what does that tell us about their background? Even a background, when you look at their names, you know, Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, God has favored, or God is gracious. Mishael, who is like God? And Azariah, God keeps him. What does that tell us about their families, their parents? God believers. You know, they're most likely very devout people who served God with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. But what was the setting? What was the spiritual condition of the kingdom of Judah here at this point of time? They were in direct rebellion against God and all his ways and all what God intended them to be. And so, if we see in the time of Noah, what does the word of God record for us about the life of Noah? Noah was a just man and he was perfect in his generations and he walked with God. But what about the rest of the world? They didn't follow God. And so this was likely what probably happened with these families. You know, they might have had to pay a high price for sticking to God, for walking in the way of God. You know, they might have been mocked. Ningal matrallo ithra holy aayittullavare, you know, God doesn't speak to us. Are you guys so holy? It is likely they were mocked and ridiculed. And when you look at their families, now you look at the kids, you know, it is likely that they were exposed to God's word from a very young age. You know, they were literally kind of like raised up in the church. And they possibly served him without doubt or without any question. On the outside, one would say that, you know, they were good young boys who were raised well by their parents, you know, always saying the right things, dressing the right way, you know, doing the right things and all those things. Good kids. But what happened to them? What happened in their lives? Verse 7. See, Palapuram, when we talk about Daniel and his friends, we would usually say Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this is what the intention was of the king of Babylon. Belteshazzar, what does it mean? Bel's prince, or prince whom Bel, the false god, protects. Shadrach, meaning royal or great scribe, or under the command of the moon god. Meshach, the guest of a king, or who is like the moon god. And Abednego, servant of Nebo. So essentially what happens here is that their complete Jewish identity was stripped from them. And the sad fact is, I believe that, you know, their parents were either made slaves, or, you know, they were possibly put to death. Because we don't see any more about the lives of their parents over there. And what happens to these four young men? Youngsters, I think they might be in their teenagers, right? What happened to these guys? If you read, there was a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 to 7. If someone could quickly read that. Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7. God speaks through Isaiah to Hezekiah. What does he say there? This is God warning Hezekiah through Isaiah what would happen later on. And this is the fulfillment of these scriptures that we see here. They will become what? They will be made eunuchs in the in the palace of the king of Babylon. You see, when we look at the life of Moses, when you look at the life of Joseph, you would see their progeny, their descendants. You would see that, hey, they had sons. But if you look at the life of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, do we see any record of their children being born? No. And they were most likely made eunuchs to serve the king. What was the intention? That these guys would only focus on serving the king. They would have no other distractions. Everything that they had, everything that they knew, were taken and stripped away from them. These boys who grew up in the church were totally faced with a situation that is exactly opposite to what they knew and what they were raised to believe and follow. Their identity, their language, their thought patterns, their literature, the stuff that they read and studied and were trained in, their dress code, their lifestyle, everything was being forcefully changed. And this was all done to serve a foreign king who thought himself to be a god. Let's examine our lives. You know, many of us grew up in the church. We might have heard 1,000 sermons. We know many verses by heart. We might have won competitions. On the outside, good children to good parents, to good devout parents. But a time will come when we'll be plucked out from this safety and security that we know and hold dear to us. You know, we will be taken out of our comfort zones and be put in a place which we are not familiar with. In situations totally opposite to what we knew, to what we grew up in. You know, be it in schools, be it in colleges, be it at work, there will be a pressure to adapt, to fit in, you know, to change, to be like the others. Else we would be mocked, we would be ridiculed, we would be made fun of. You would be compelled to look a certain way, you know, to dress a certain way, to talk a certain way, to think a certain way, to read certain books, to study certain in a certain way. The way that the world does it, you know, if you see in schools, evolution is being taught as fact. How do you reconcile evolution and God's word? As a youngster, how do we reconcile that? We see the prevalence of drugs. We see relationships being the norm. Violence. All these things. You know, the things that we don't see in churches. You know, this in our families, we're taken away. And when we go out into the world, this is what we see. And this is what is normal outside. And this is what we're faced with. So how do we respond in such situations? You know, where is our identity found in? How do we respond? Do we change to be like the world? Do we lose the faith that we claim to have? Do we begin to doubt and question what we grew up knowing? That's a sad fact. That might be the case. Before we go into what these youngsters did, again, through the empowering of God, as parents, you know, we would like to be there for our children at all times. You know, we would like to take care of them. We would like to be with them. No matter how old they get, you know, our moms still call us and say, you know, ningala utri chicken kadikilla, you know, you shouldn't eat a lot of chicken. You should eat a lot of vegetables and you should pray. You know, as parents, you know, that's natural. You know, we want to be there for our children, always. But, you know, that's not possible. You cannot physically be there for them. That's a reality. But the best we can do is to continue to pray for them. And we will see the result of that prayer in these youngsters' lives, you know. So what did Daniel and his three friends do in verse 8? Daniel purposed in his heart. What does it mean to purpose? It essentially means to place, you know, to set, to station and to plant and to fix his position. And so Daniel purposed in his heart, meaning in his inner man, his mind, his will, and his understanding, that he would not defile, that he would not pollute, that he would not desecrate himself or stain himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Notice the extreme stance that he's taking with regards to food, for a bit of food. If any of us were given the opportunity and the offer of dining of the richest royal food from a king's kitchen for 3 years, would we refuse? I probably wouldn't refuse, you know. I remember, you know, as a college kid not knowing how to cook. I would take any offer of food that would come my way. You know, I would say, Avialano, oh, of course, bring it on. Thoran, please, I would love it. You know, it's when we are away from our parents that we truly understand the importance of our mom's cooking. And that is a fact also in regards to our spiritual life as well. Many things we take for granted here in church, as children, I speak from experience. But you know, when we go out, when we are pulled out from such situations, you know, we come to treasure those things. And so, he fixed this particular decision in his heart without any fear or doubt. So, how did he do it? Three things. Since we don't have time, we're not going to read verses 9 through 16. I'll just quickly go by it, you know. The first thing was, he included his friends in his decision. It was not him alone who was doing this by himself. Daniel said, it was me and who else? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All of us together. So he knew that there had to be accountability. There had to be support. There had to be mutual support. The second thing was sacrifice. You know, they avoided meat and wine for vegetables and water. And this was sacrifice because they would possibly risk being killed by the king. And in this decision, the third thing, they allowed their faith in God to be tested. Three things that they did. See, one thing to notice here is that when you take a stand for God, you see in verse 9, what happens? Verse 9. God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And so, you know, when you take a stand for God, God will, you know, he will shape certain things, you know, to allow you to continue in that stand for God. Now, how was it possible for these guys to do it? How were they able to do it? First, they knew God personally. They knew him intimately. You know, he wasn't just simply their parents' God. God wasn't someone they were forced to believe in or, you know, beaten at Sunday school. You have to learn, you have to listen, you have to know. You know, he didn't go to church or pray because his parents asked him to. God was his personal God. God was his God, not his parents' God. God was his God. And he had a personal relationship with him. His whole identity was in God, and God got the glory. See, his whole identity. Now, I read somewhere about this one fellowship where it was a small group fellowship, and, you know, people were coming together, people from different backgrounds, and they were asked to introduce themselves. And, you know, it went around the circle, and the one guy was like, you know, I'm a businessman. The other guy was like, I'm a CEO. The other guy is, I'm an engineer, I'm a doctor, so on and so forth. And there was this one lady who was sitting there quietly. And when her turn came, she quietly said, you know, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a personal assistant to the CEO of such and such company. So her identity was not in her job. You know, many of us, and I also do the same thing. You know, we try and find our identity in our jobs, in our careers. We try and find our identity in our backgrounds, our traditions. We try and find our identity in what we do. Maybe in school, you know, I'm the top student, or in our degrees and stuff like that. We try and find our identity in that. But essentially, when you look at these guys, you know, they found their identity not in their positions, not in their wealth, not in their background, not in their parents, not in any of their degrees. Instead, they found their identity in whom? In God and God alone. And so God got the glory. Years later, many years later, if you see in Daniel chapter 5 verse 13, quickly read that. Daniel chapter 5 verse 13. He was still considered one of the exiles. He never lost his identity. He was not one with the Babylonians. He was still one of the exiles, still one of those children of God. He never lost his identity. Now, so first thing, what happened here was, you know, they knew God personally. The second thing, they purposed in their hearts. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. He fixed his mind and his heart to that knowledge and revelation of God that God gave him. When you know God personally, you have a personal revelation of God yourself. Number three, accountability. We looked at this earlier. The understanding that we cannot do it on our own. We need support, godly support. Number four, sacrifice. And this is a big thing, you know, because he was willing to lay down his life for what he believed to be true. Now, the thing to remember here is it isn't hard to sacrifice if you love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, what do we read? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And his commands are not burdensome. If you love, you know, these commands are not burdensome. See, the thing is, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, and before we get into that, you know, Jesus says, when he was approached with this question, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus reply? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The same way Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 to 48, what does he say there? love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, why do we bring this up? If you look in Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 and 27, you see that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he asks for the interpretation of it through Daniel. What does Daniel say there? Chapter 4, verse 19. If only the dream applied to you. Here Daniel is talking to the king who took everything away from him. And he's saying, O king, he's perplexed. He was troubled in his thoughts. And he's saying, king, if only the fulfillment of this dream concerned those of your enemies, not you. And in verse 27, and so Daniel is like, be pleased, please accept my advice. You know, I don't want you to face that with that impending thing from God. You know, Daniel truly loved this king. This king who probably executed his parents. This king who took him, brought him into exile, into a foreign land, and forced him, or tried to force him to change. This king who made him a eunuch. This king who possibly, who tried to murder his, kill his friends when they didn't bow down to worship him. And so Daniel was willing to die for his faith. And his faith in Jesus Christ, in God, compelled him to love. See, the greatest commandment that we are asked to follow is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Those include the people that we perceive to be our enemies, the people that we don't usually get along with. You know, we might be in situations, in jobs, and in occupations, in careers, in schools that, you know, we might be ridiculed, we might be persecuted by certain people. But Daniel had the toughest boss, one of the toughest bosses in the world. You know, he killed whomever he chose. He did what he wanted. He was a megalomaniac. He thought himself to be a god. And Daniel still chose to love him. And so may God give us the grace. Number five, have your faith tested. How many of us like tests? Kids. Yeah. Sandeep likes tests, but I don't. I personally don't. I remember times, and my wife doesn't know this, when I'm sleeping and I literally have a dream where it's like, oh my goodness, I'm in school and I have a test tomorrow. I haven't prepared anything. And I wake up shivering. I'm like, oh no, there is an exam. And then I realize, oh, I'm a grown up and I have no test. I'm so happy. And it's like, awesome. That's awesome. We don't like tests except Sandeep. But why do we have tests? Why do we have tests? It is to, you know, if it is in test, we don't grow. It is to ascertain where we are. You know, it's to gauge what we've learned thus far. And so if our faith isn't tested, you know, we cannot grow, we cannot mature. And number six, prayer and meditation on God's word. This is what we see evidenced in Daniel's life through his through scriptures. Now, these are not things that we haven't heard before. These are things that we are all familiar with. We might have heard many things about, said the same way, you know, but there are two responses usually. One, it's enough of the same thing. Come on. It's the same thing. Or two, this is amazing. Come on, let's apply this. Now, fast forward many years later in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And one thing that marks the life of Daniel is consistency. See, it's not just for, you see, when he was taken into Babylon, he was a youngster. He was a teenager. But now he was well past his prime. You know, he's past retirement age. And so, what was he doing? He was still, you know, a man of God. It's not only for the youngsters to serve God, but to carry on to the older age and impart them to the next generation. You know, as an older member of the congregation, you're wondering where you fit in. You know, what is my role here? You look around you. Look around you to all these young faces and see the lot of us who need godly counsel and tear-soaked prayers. That only, you know, you guys who walked in righteousness. You see in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, what does it say about hair? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. But there is a lot of meaning in that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained by living a godly life. For those of you who have lived that godly life, who have faced those challenges and who have overcome it through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are all looking to get those lessons from you. We need that. You know, as youngsters, we all need that. We need that guidance. You know, we might think, you know, we might look, you know, we might act cool to say, hey, you know, we know everything. But we don't. We truly don't. We need that godly counsel. at that right time in our lives. You know, if you need to pull us aside and say, hey, you're doing wrong. You know, late years down the line, we will appreciate it. So continue in that. If you look at the life of Caleb, did he retire? What did he say? You know, I'm 80 plus years old. I'm still as fit and I'm still as strong to be a warrior, to fight and to overcome. And so now is not the time to sit back, relax and, you know, just get in there, you know. We need godly people. We still need godly people. And so the last question is, finally, where was Daniel serving God? Was he a prophet in the wilderness? Was he an evangelist traveling the world? We know that Joshua and Deepthi are in Morocco sharing God's word, God's love with the people there. Was Daniel doing something like that? Was he a worker of miracles? Was he traveling the world? Where was he? He was part of a foreign government. And he shared the truth and light of God among the godless over there. Now, he wasn't there by accident. What happened? See, if you look into the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we think that he's a megalomaniac. He was weird and he thought himself to be a god. But what happened to him? What is the effect of Daniel through the Holy Spirit on the life of King Nebuchadnezzar towards the end of his life? Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 to 37, really quickly. Daniel chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking about God. Verse 37. Praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. At the very least, Nebuchadnezzar came to know who God is. I'm not sure if he was saved. Maybe he was. But at the very least, he had an encounter with God. At the very least. And this was only possible because Daniel was in that kingdom. You know, in Ephesians, things don't happen by accident, you know. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. We, you know, it's not by accident. We each have a role to play in those places where God has put us. So as we close, we come back to the same question. Regardless of the circumstances that we are in, whether it be in the safety of family, of community, of our church, or whether it be in the unfamiliarity of the world. The first question, who is Jesus to me? Is he a God of my parents? Is he someone I pray to when I have exams? Is he someone I pray to when I'm in trouble? Is he just a good man? Is he a myth? Is he a legend? Or is he my Savior and is he my Lord? The second question, do I truly love him? So if I love him, I will keep his commandments. If I love him, I will love others, including my enemies. You know, the word of God teaches us, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as an outcome of that, love your neighbor as yourself. So everything follows the answers to these two questions for us personally. And so may God bless us with these words.